This morning, our message is titled, Revering Our Freedom. And as Brother Scott shared, as it's in your bulletin today, of course, July 4th, and we come together as a nation to celebrate our Day of Independence. I kind of shared with Jennifer and Noah this week that, you know, this is one of those days as a history teacher that you can kind of nerd out about because you really get excited whenever you share this with a classroom full of students, what this means, what this is all about. A few things for us to consider this morning. July 4th was not really the day that the Declaration of Independence was signed. It was actually signed 2 days previous to that on July the 2nd. It was signed by 56 men, our founding fathers. And if you remember, John Hancock, he was the president of the Second Continental Congress. And when he signed his name on the document, you didn't have to put your bifocals on to read it. He signed it in big letters so that it was very clear that his name was there. We celebrate July 4th because it was the day that the final text was approved. It was the day that all the edits were finally done to this document that largely Thomas Jefferson wrote. He wrote it and he built off a lot of ideas that were already out there about the natural rights of man and things like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We call it Independence Day, but really I think we need a different perspective about that because it really wasn't Independence Day at all. It was the day that independence was declared, but it really depended on the outcome of a war that had already began and would continue to be fought. Independence really didn't come until October 19th, 1781, well over 5 years later. That was the final battle of the American Revolution, the Battle of Yorktown in Virginia. And there, Lord Cornwallis, who was one of the greatest generals that Great Britain had ever known, surrendered to George Washington. Well, he didn't surrender. He sent out one of his underlings to surrender to George Washington because he couldn't bring himself to do that. As I share just that little bit of history, and I could go on, trust me, but I won't. But as I share that little bit of history with you, as Americans, we get excited thinking about our independence, thinking about our freedom. We have come to revere those freedoms as Americans. Revere is not a word we use too much, but it means to hold in high esteem. And so we hold our freedoms in high esteem, and rightfully so. Because in spite of all of our problems as a nation, and there's many, and I'm not going to get started on those today, but in spite of all our problems as a nation, I still truly believe that we live in the greatest country in the entire world. I believe it's one that God has blessed through our history, even though I'm not sure we always deserve that. And so we revere, we hold in high esteem those freedoms that we have. But I have to admit a concern that I have. It's a concern that I have even in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And my concern is, what do we revere more? Do we hold in high esteem more our freedom as Americans? Or do we hold in higher esteem our freedom as Christians? And I really shouldn't have to say which we should hold in higher esteem. We should hold in much higher esteem our Christian freedom. But sometimes I feel like we get so caught up in our national freedoms that we forget about those things that Christ has given to us. And so this morning's message, it's not about revering our American freedoms, even though we should do that. It's about revering the freedom that we have through Christ. The Christian freedom that we have. And then what we ought to do with that. This morning, if you can remember three words is really kind of the foundation and the basis of the message this morning. Those three words are once, but, and now. To add a little bit to that, once we were slaves to sin. We think about Independence Day. We have become independent from sin. That's where the word but comes in. Once we were slaves to sin, but Christ died. Christ died for the ungodly. And now what do we do with that freedom that we have from sin? How do we live that out? This morning I'd like for us to focus in on revering our freedom. I'd like for you first this morning to go back to John chapter 8, which is where Scott read a little bit ago. And we're going to read a little bit ahead of that here in just a minute. Because we need to remember as we think about our freedom as Christians that once we were slaves to sin. Now, we don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about the fact that we, at one point in time, we were enslaved. At one point in time, we were in bondage. We don't want to talk about that because, well, we're free people. We were born into a free nation, and that's true. We were born into a free nation, but as humans, we were born into the condition of sin. We were born into slavery. We were enslaved to that sin. But just to make us feel a little bit better, we're not the only people that don't want to admit that we were born into slavery. If you go back to John 8, and right before what Scott read for us a few minutes ago, Jesus is talking to the Jews, he's talking to the Pharisees. And in John chapter 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, that last phrase there, that the truth would make people free, that's stuck in the crawl of some of those who heard Jesus' words. Because look at verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone." Now, you know your Bible history. Had the Jews ever been in slavery? Well, of course they had. The thing that pops in our heads immediately is the slavery that they were in Egypt and how God brought them up out of that slavery. He freed them from the bondage that they found themselves in. They were enslaved by others throughout history, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. And even now when Jesus is talking to them, they're living under a sort of slavery in the Roman Empire. They're not really free to do what they want. And Jesus said to them that if they knew the truth would make them free. And they said to him, "How can you say we will be made free?" The truth is that before Christ, each and every one of us were slaves to sin. And as Jesus was talking to that crowd that day, he was telling them that they were in the bondage of slavery. Some of those same people that were hearing his words may have been in that crowd that shouted to crucify him and kill him. They were in bondage to sin that caused some of them to believe that Jesus needed to die. So the truth is that all of us, we are born with sin nature. We are born into the bondage of sin. The Apostle Paul writes about that. If you'd turn with me now to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes about this concept of how people are born into slavery. They're born into the bonds of sin. This isn't something we want to think about. This isn't something we want to talk about. But the truth is, whenever we're born, we don't have to be taught how to sin. It's innate. It's part of us. And Paul writes about that in chapter 6, verse 20. He says this, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's so much that we could unpack in those verses. But we want to focus here a little bit on the idea that once we were slaves to sin. Paul writes that, and he says that in verse 20 very clearly, "For when you were slaves of sin." He doesn't say if you were a slave to sin. He says that we were slaves to sins, and the truth is that the sinful nature of man controls the unbeliever. apart from Christ, we want to go our own way, we want to do our own thing, and we really don't care what it looks like. Paul goes on and he says that we were, when we were in bondage to sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. We may have known what was the right thing to do. We may have known what the good thing was to do, but when we were in the bondage of sin, we really didn't consider the righteousness of God. We didn't consider what was righteous in His eyes. We thought about what was good. We thought about what was proper in the eyes of men around us, but we didn't consider the righteousness of God. Paul raises a great question here as he's talking about man being in a sinful condition, in a sinful state. He says, what fruit did you bear? Another way of putting that would be, when you were a slave to sin, what did you gain? I thought about it this way this week. What would we go back from our life before Christ and harvest? What would we go back from our life before Christ and pick out and say, boy, I'd really like people to see this? Because if we go back to that time whenever we were under the bondage of sin, before we gave our hearts over to the Lord Jesus Christ, we might have accomplished some good things. But we didn't accomplish things with the purpose of Christ or the righteousness of Christ in our mind. And Paul says, what did you gain when you were living in sin? Paul goes on here and he talks about the fact that every person, every man, woman, boy, and child in that sinful nature, they need to be purchased. They need to be given freedom from sin. And remember, those verses there at the end of the passage, verses 22 and 23, those are verses that we have ingrained in our minds. For the wages of sin is death. How is it that you and I gain freedom as Christians? There's a price that has to be paid. How is it that we're purchased out of slavery? There's a price that has to be paid, and that price is death. This morning, as we talk about revering our Christian freedom, one of the things I want us to think about is where we were. We don't like to look back on this stage or this time in our life, but once we were slaves to sin. But Christ died for us. If we were to look back now to Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, Paul lays out for us really what God did. Because God in His heaven, He's looking down on this old earth and He's seeing these people that are in bondage to sin, and He knows that they need a rescue. He knows that they need to be delivered from that bondage, from that slavery that they live in. He knows that they need to find their freedom. And that freedom, it can't come from anything that we do. It can only come with a price. Because the wage of sin, the wage of being in bondage to sin, it's death. In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, a passage like that in and of itself would be the basis for any sermon. But some things to think about here. We were in bondage to sin, but We could say, but God. We could say, but Christ. The point of Paul's passage here is that, but Christ died for us. Look back at some of what he writes here. He says that when we were without strength, he's talking about whenever we were in that condition of slavery, slavery to sin. We were without strength. We were weak. We were helpless. And most of the time, the person who's in the bondage of sin, they don't even know how weak and how helpless they are. They feel like they're getting through life in their own strength and their own power, but in their own strength and in their own power, they're tied down to that sin. And Paul writes, and he says here, while we were without strength, God demonstrates his love toward us. Think about some of the passages in the Gospel of John, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You talk about a demonstration of love. There it is, that God gave his only Son so that whosoever might believe in him would have eternal life. In John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love has no man than that he would lay down his life for another. And Jesus did just that. You talk about a demonstration of love. Jesus, he laid down his life not just for one other, but for all others. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on that verse, he says, we need to notice the tense of the word demonstrate. It's not demonstrated. It's demonstrate. God demonstrates. God continues to demonstrate his love to those who are in sin today so that they might recognize and understand the gift that he gave them by paying the wage for sin. Paul goes on and he says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the book of Galatians, Paul talks about, I'm not sure, I think it's in chapter 2, but he talks about how Jesus came at just the right time. And you might say, well, Jesus died over 2,000 years ago. How was that just the right time for me today, living in 2021? It's just the right time because Jesus' death, because of his death, he is available to rescue anyone today who is caught in the bondage of sin. And then Paul talks and he writes here about the fact that we have received the reconciliation of sin. He says we rejoice. Christ's death, the wages of sin has been paid for us. It gives us freedom from the bondage of sin. The Life Application Study Bible puts it this way. Through faith in Christ's work, we become close to God. We become reconciled to him. Rather than being enemies and outcasts, we are reconciled through what Christ has done for us. As we consider our Christian freedom this morning, I'd like for us to revere the price that has been paid. The price that was paid so that you and I might be free, so that you and I might have eternal life. It is the blood of Jesus. Once we were sinners, but Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died while they were yet in sin. That last word then is now. Now, how shall we live out this freedom? I'd like you to turn now to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, last year, I guess it was last spring, we focused in on the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is really about how we should live out our lives as Christians, how once we put away the old man, what our lives should look like. And so I don't think it's any coincidence here that in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is really talking about what happens, how should we live once we have this freedom. Paul instructs us, he tells us how we should live with newfound freedom, with liberty through Christ Jesus. Look at Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, or freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Chuck Swindoll writes, and he says, our freedom in Christ is true freedom. But it's freedom with a purpose. So think about it this way. Once, we were slaves to sin. But Christ died, Christ paid the ransom for our sin, and in paying the ransom for our sin, well, now here we are with freedom. Freedom through Christ. It's freedom with a purpose. How are we supposed to live out this freedom? What are we supposed to do now that we have this newfound freedom through Christ? Look at what Paul writes there. He says, we are called to liberty. And some people use that as an excuse. Some people say they're called to liberty and that gives them license. That gives them license to do whatever they wish. But that's not what we're talking about here today. We're called to liberty. I like how Chuck Swindoll puts it. We're called to liberty with a purpose. And then Paul goes on. And he tells us really what that purpose is. He says that our purpose through love is to serve one another. There, if you look in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody described that as the law of Christ because in Matthew 22, Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and they said to him, they said, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Paul included here when he talks about the fact that we have been made free, that we have been given liberty. One of the things that we are supposed to do is through love, we are to serve one another. And you might say, well, I don't know if I agree with that or not. Okay, you're arguing with God's word. You're not arguing with me. But what did we just read in the book of Romans? In the book of Romans, we read that God demonstrates His love toward us. His demonstration of love, it sets us free. It gives us liberty. So then what should we do but to demonstrate God's love to people around us? Now, you're talking about my Christian freedom this morning. Don't tell me I ought to love people around me, but that's exactly what we've been called to do. If Christ purchased us out of our bondage to slavery, and He did it through love, what should we be doing in the Church of Jesus Christ today? But we should be demonstrating love to one another. And then we could say, well, Jesus said that we're to love our neighbor. So I only have to love the people that lives in the house next door, right? Jesus explained who our neighbor is. It's the person in the house next door that we get along with. But it's also the person in the other house next door, which that's my parents, and I better say I get along with them. But, you know, it's the person in the house next door that we don't get along with that we're supposed to show love to. We want to talk about our freedom in Christ. But many times we don't want to fulfill that liberty with a purpose. Or we want to fulfill that liberty with a purpose in our own terms. And Paul's very clear here that we're called to liberty and we're called to love one another. We're called to love our neighbor as ourself. And then look at what he does there. Why does Paul do this? Because in verse 13 and 14, he's telling us that we're called to liberty. And then in verse 14, he says that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But then in verse 15, he says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Paul shouldn't go there. He should have just left it go at, I need to love my neighbor as myself. But then Paul tells us what we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to bite, devour, consume. Somebody wrote that, you know, the imagery that he's using there in that verse is that of a wild animal that's wanting to rip something apart and then devour its flesh. Well, Paul's talking about Christian liberty here, but he also knows the old nature of man. And the old nature of man before Christ is not to love one another, but instead to tear them apart, to rip them to shreds. And you know, we are living increasingly in a culture today where that's exactly what's happening. We're forgetting about the call to Christian liberty, liberty with a purpose. And rather than showing love to the people that we get along with and the people that we don't get along with, what are we doing? We're ripping them to shreds. We're devouring them. We're tearing them apart. And I'd like to say that that's just happening in the world outside the walls of the church. But you know where else it's happening? It's happening within the walls of the church. And we're doing that because we say, I've got my freedom and I've got my rights and I'm going to let people know it. And if it devours them, if it rips them to shreds, if it tears them apart, that's okay because I got my liberty in Christ. And that's not what Paul's writing about here. And that's not what we're called to. And if we're busy out there ripping people to shreds, we are not revering the Christian freedom that we've been given. And shame on us. Because the Christian freedom that we've been given, it came at a cost. And that cost was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A man, a Savior whom we say that we revere. And we need to make sure we revere our Christian freedom and we do it in love for one another. And I didn't expect to get a lot of amens on that this morning. Because the truth is, when we look in the mirror, we can see ourselves being like it says there in verse 15. Not being very loving, not being very kind. And yeah, that even happens in the church today. We consider our Christian freedom, we should really revere the law of Christ. Because the law of Christ tells us that we are to love our neighbor even as ourselves. As we close this morning, the message title was Revering Our Freedom. And you know, there have been volumes of works written about that subject of freedom. There have been awesome quotes given about it. Just, you know, one little sentence, a little phrase. There's been speeches that have been given about freedom. And one of them, just to be a history nerd again this morning, one of them was given by Franklin Roosevelt, and it was given in the days before the United States entered World War II. It was given months before even Pearl Harbor took place. And he stood up and he talked about the four freedoms that those people that live in democracies, that live in democratic nations, that we desire. and that we want to share with other people. He talked about having freedom of speech, and we appreciate that, and we revere that. Having freedom of worship, being able to come out to church and you know, worship the way we would like. He also talked about freedom from want, you know, to be able to have the things that we need. He talked about freedom from fear. And boy, when he gave that speech, people said, you know what, that's right. Those are the freedoms that we should have. And they are. But Warren Wiersbe talks about what he calls a fifth freedom. And that's what we've been talking about this morning. We've been talking about a fifth freedom. Warren Wiersbe, he writes it this way: man needs to be free from himself and the tyranny of his sinful nature. As we revere our Christian freedom this morning, we need to remember that there's nothing that you and I can do in and of ourselves to free ourselves from ourselves. There's nothing that you and I can do to be free from the tyranny of our sinful nature but Christ. But Christ. Speaking of, let's go back now to John 8. Let's go back and look at those words that Scott read for us at the beginning of the service today. Jesus talked to the Jews. He talked to the religious leaders, and he talked about them being free indeed. And they said, "We have never been in bondage to anyone." And then Jesus built on that. In verse 34 of John 8, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Who has sinned among us? All of us. We're all slaves to sin. There's nothing we can do in ourselves to rescue us from the bondage of sin. But Christ. And Christ is talking to that group of high-minded people here, and he's telling them, if you've sinned, you're a slave to sin. Verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever. Where does the slave live? He doesn't live in the master's home. He lives out in the back lot someplace. And the slave isn't going to come in and live with the master, but Christ. But a son abides forever. How do we become children of God? We become children of God when we accept that precious and free gift of the blood of Jesus Christ. When Christ rescues us from the bondage of sin, that's whenever we become children of God. And you know what? That's whenever we can go live in the Master's house. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What freedom matters most to us today? What freedom do we revere most? I'm not telling you we shouldn't revere the freedoms we have as Americans. But I'm telling you, we ought to put those freedoms as Americans like at this level. And then the freedom that we have through Christ, I can't even reach that high. It ought to be at a completely different level because God demonstrates His love toward us. While we were slaves to sin, Christ died for the ungodly. We ought to revere that Christian freedom that we have through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And then we ought to live that Christian liberty, that Christian freedom out each and every day. And how do we do that? We put aside the old man that wants to bite and devour and chew up and spit out. And we love. We love our neighbor as ourselves. And we show the world what freedom really is. It's Christian freedom that rescued us from slavery, bought by the precious blood of the Lamb, and helps us to know and live out true Christian freedom. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, so often, your word does two things to us. It pulls us in, and we're all excited about what your word says. And then all of a sudden, it grabs a hold of us and reminds us that, boy, we got a high standard to live up to. Jesus told those high-minded people when he talked to them that the Son could make them free, but they were in bondage. Lord, thank you for rescuing us from the bondage of sin. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus so that we might have freedom. Freedom that we would revere, freedom that we would hold in high regard. Lord, as we celebrate the independence of this country, I pray that you might remind us of what you bought us out of. You bought us out of slavery because you demonstrated your love through the blood of Jesus. Lord, challenge us. Challenge our hearts to live out our true Christian freedom every day. Jesus told us to love our neighbor. And Lord, help us to do that. Lord, admittedly, there's times whenever we just don't feel like it. We don't feel like loving our neighbor. There's times whenever we just want to rip them to shreds. But I think about your Son. And I think about him there on that cross, as people were devouring him with their words. And he simply said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be reminded of the great reverence we should have for the freedom that you've given us, a freedom from sin. Lord, as we celebrate this day with friends, with family, as we celebrate what you've done to bless this land, help us to celebrate what you've done to bless little old me, a wicked sinner, saved by your love, saved by your grace. We thank you for this word of challenge this morning. And pray that you might remind us of where we've been, how you rescued us, and now how we should live. We pray and we ask it in your name. Amen and amen.